As is my wont, I want to this morning take a motto text for the year that lies ahead in the will of the Lord. I have done that for many years now, ever since I commenced my ministry back in 1983 in the Mount Merion congregation, then again in Rutherglen in Scotland, and now here in Allentown, Pennsylvania. I always like to begin the year by having a watchword or a motto text, so to speak, for the year that lies ahead before us, something that we can keep before us as a constant reminder. And the text that I want to employ in that way this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 6. We've often preached from Nehemiah. We've often spoken about some of these things. But today I feel that it would be right for us to take as a motto text verse number 3, or at least part of verse number 3, of Nehemiah chapter 6. It says there, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Obviously these words were spoken by Nehemiah, the leader of that building project, the building of the walls of Jerusalem. The book of Nehemiah is a story of building. It's a story also of battling. You find the Lord's servant with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. The trowel, that which is used for building the wall, for cementing the wall together, and the sword, that which is used for offense and defense in battle. This book of Nehemiah is a story of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem that had been broken down. We know from the scripture that the advancing hosts of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, under Nebuchadnezzar had torn down the walls of Jerusalem. They had sacked the city and destroyed the house of God and carried away captive into Babylon the people of Israel for some 70 years. But here we have a work of regeneration. Here we have God revisiting that place, Jerusalem, and revisiting his people. And the story of Nehemiah is the story of how the wall of Jerusalem, with all the parts that were in it, the gates and so forth, under the leadership of Nehemiah, how that was built, but also how there were various attempts of the enemy to stop the work of God from being done. We can see in this portion of scripture something which is akin to that which happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptations. There was a constant attempt by Satan to destroy Christ, a constant attempt by Satan to bring him down. We see that all the way through the life and ministry of the Savior. Right from that time when, as a baby, there was an attempt to destroy him, when Herod put out a decree that all of the little ones under 2 years old were to be done away with. That was an attempt to destroy Christ. And at various points in the Lord's ministry, we read of how that he went through the people and they sought to do him harm. They sought to lay hands on him, but they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. Remember that time in Luke chapter 4 where they led him to the brow of the hill, and they were going to cast him down headlong. They were going to kill him. But they were unable to do so because the Lord Jesus had work yet to do. But nonetheless, the point should not be missed that the devil was attempting yet again to do away with Christ and stop him from doing that great work of atonement upon the cross. It's interesting that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And those who know about these things will tell you that that was something that would happen to someone who was on the point of death. And I'm not exaggerating that, and neither are the commentators, because if you read the book of Hebrews, the chapter 5 and the verse 7, it says of Christ that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That, in my judgment, is a reference to that which happened in Gethsemane. When the Lord Jesus was wrestling with the powers of darkness. If you ever read Psalm 22, you'll see there that he talks about the horns of the unicorn. He talks of it being surrounded by strong bulls of Bashan. This is all figurative language, speaking of satanic opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And mentioning Luke chapter 4, there's a verse in there that comes to my mind in regard to the devil's attacks on Christ. Luke 4 verse 13 says something that ought to remind every Christian of the need to be watchful and prayerful as we seek to serve God. What does it say there? And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season. Not permanently. Not the whole time. But for a season. You know, the devil never leaves God's people alone for very long. When he lets us alone, it is only for a season. He keeps coming back, doesn't he? To tempt us, to test us, to torment us. And that is clearly seen in Nehemiah chapter 6. There are constant attempts being made by, and they're mentioned here, the enemies of the Lord's people, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies, as they're described in verse 1. Constant attempts to frustrate and to stop the work of rebuilding on the walls. They started out with the strategy of trying to have dialogue. They said in verse 2, come and let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. We're going to have a nice meeting together. Let's have detente. Let's have a coming together and we can discuss these matters in the plain of Ono. And better preachers than I have pointed out that Nehemiah said in response to that, oh no, it's not happening. Why? But they thought to do me mischief. The Lord had shown Nehemiah that the real intent of Sanballat and Geshem and the other false religionists was to destroy the work of God. And if they could do it by subterfuge, if they could do it by some subtle means, they would do so. And it was in response to this advance that Nehemiah said, and these are the words of our text, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? But notice verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. They were not for giving up, just like the devil. He doesn't give up. He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and hammering you at the same point. You find again in verse 5, there's a change of strategy here. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Ah, oh, now they've changed tack. Now it's different. We're not going to have a little friendly discussion. Now we're going to threaten you. We're bringing this letter and we're going to tell the king that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews that are building this wall, that you are rebelling against the king. That's why you're building the wall. And instead of the king being king, they're going to make you the king. That was the suggestion, that was the charge in verse 6, and it was a downright lie. There wasn't a word or an iota of truth in that charge. But this was it. And so they said in verse 7 at the end of the verse, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Are you going to have a meeting with us now, Nehemiah? But still, he wasn't for bending. But as you go down through this chapter, you see this constant attempt to destroy the work of God. They even used an agent to come with a false message. Down here in verse 10, it says, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And in verse 12, Nehemiah's response was, lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And the work of God was not stopped. And Nehemiah did not come down, so that in verse 15 it reads, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And that was something that caused the enemies to be greatly downcast. This chapter and this portion actually deals with the story of the completion of the building of the wall. The work was brought to a conclusion. It was finished, as the Lord had ordained that it would. But before it was finally completed, there were several more concerted attempts to destroy the work and to ruin everything that had been accomplished. But the key statement in this chapter, in fact, I believe it to be the key verse in the entire book. It is seen here in verse number 3, in the words of God's servant, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Now, I certainly would see this as an appropriate watchword for the Lord's people in a separated church like this, and even in our denomination. It is an appropriate word for the people of our congregation here at this point in our history. The work of the Lord, you see, is a great work. And there are many reasons why I would say that. The work of the Lord is a great work. We cannot afford to forsake that work. We cannot afford to abandon that work. That applies to both minister and people. And so I want us to look at this statement of Nehemiah, the circumstances in which he uttered it, and I want to use it as a watchword, as a motto that we can certainly think about in the year that lies ahead and hopefully beyond that. Notice a number of things with me here. And in our text we see this, and that is the mighty challenge that he faced. The mighty challenge that Nehemiah faced, it was the challenge of the work. That's how he describes this. I am doing a great work. The latter part of the verse, he says, why should the work cease? The work. Nehemiah's life was entirely taken up with the work of the Lord. And at this particular juncture, he faced a challenge. It was the challenge of doing God's will and of performing God's work. I think the whole of the book reveals his desire for God's work. Here's a man who had a real desire to see the work of the Lord done. If you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, we haven't time to read those verses, but there's a narrative here of how Nehemiah found out about the state of things in his home city of Jerusalem. He got a vision for the work of God there. He saw the walls broken down. He saw the gates of the city burned with fire. And more than that, he saw God's people burdened down by great reproach in that place. And after hearing about it in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and you can look here at verse 13 and in verse 15, Nehemiah viewed that great need for himself. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. That word is used again in verse 15. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back. He got a good look at it. He got a proper view of the situation. And in verse 17, after viewing the need, it records his words. Then said I unto them, that is the Jews and the priests and nobles and rulers, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I really believe that any work that someone does for God, they have to get a vision for that work first. A vision of the great need. A vision of the true situation. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. He got a vision of Jerusalem. But then again, and perhaps more importantly, he got a vision of Jehovah. Because in Nehemiah 2 and verse 20, it says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." We're going to do the Lord's work because it is the Lord's work. And the Lord is in the work. And the Lord is going to bless the work. But I want you to see this. The mighty challenge that he faced involved him having a desire for God's work. He had a desire to see the Lord's work going forward. And he got a vision of God's ability to perform that. Now we'd pray that each of us would have that. Those that are saved here today. That you and I would have a desire to see God's work going forward. That we would have a heart for the Lord's work. And the need of souls out there would challenge our hearts. But let's move on from his desire for God's work. We also read in the text of his dedication to God's work. I think that this really is a statement of consecration when Nehemiah says in the text, "I am doing a great work." I am doing a great work. I'm not just talking about it. I'm not just speaking about it. I'm not just thinking about it. I'm doing it. I am doing a great work. He was dedicated to the work of the Lord. He was dedicated to a work that was great. That's how he describes it here. Notice carefully. He uses the term great. Now in this life there's a lot of people who call certain things great. And they're not great at all. But when Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work," that was a true statement. Because it was the Lord's work. Do you know, to serve the Lord is a great thing. C.H. Spurgeon, as folks in our church will know, is one of my favorite preachers from history. Spurgeon once said, "I would not stoop from being a preacher of the gospel in the pulpit to become the King of England." And he was a real Brit. And he was very much an Englishman from Essex. No, he said, "I wouldn't stoop from being a preacher of the gospel to become the king of the land." If you look at chapter 4, verse 19 of Nehemiah, the man of God said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another." The work is great and large. God's work is great. God's work is large, and there's plenty of work to be done. There is no unemployment exchange in God's work. There's plenty to be done. But this was not only a work that was great. Nehemiah's dedication was to a work that was God's. That's why it was great. "I am doing a great work." Why is it a great work, Nehemiah? Because it's God's work. It is well worth it to do the work of God. And if I start thinking that the Lord's work is my work, that's when I get in trouble. I once read somewhere of how in churches oftentimes problems arise because people start thinking that the work belongs to them. This family or that family or this individual or that individual or this couple or that couple or this pastor thinks that it's his work. And he has to realize, if he's being sensible and if he's being scriptural, that it's not his work. And it's not the work of any one man or group of men or women. It is the Lord's work. It's a work that is his. The Lord Jesus never promised to build your church. He never promised to build my church. He said, "I will build my church." Matthew 16, verse 18. Because you see, the church belongs to him. He purchased it with his own blood. And therefore, if it's his work, we can say he cares for it and he can look after it far better than any of us ever could. Nehemiah was dedicated to the work because it was God's. And I want to show you this from the context. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, verse 5, it actually describes it as the work of their Lord. "Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." The work of their Lord. And that's what challenged Nehemiah's heart. Go back to chapter 2, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. It was also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It's the Lord's work. And that's why it's good. And that's why it's great. Because it's the work of the Lord. His desire for God's work, we see that. His dedication to God's work, we see that. But we also see in these words of our text, his determination in God's work. I cannot come down. Notice that. He doesn't say, I will not come down merely. He says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm not able to. I am compelled to stay with it. And I really believe that what he meant by this, I cannot come down, is he must go on, he must persevere, he must follow through in the work. Are we determined to go on in the work of the Lord, come what may? Somebody said one time, the greatest test of your character is this. What does it take to stop you? What does it take to stop you? And Nehemiah kept on with a determination in the Lord's work never to give up. There's a text that comes to mind here, and it's an encouragement for us in the Lord's work not to give up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well doing. I don't believe that you'll ever be weary of well-doing, but you might be weary in well-doing. Or you get tired. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a tremendous motivational statement, isn't it? In Christian service. Someone told the story of an old clock, and that clock had a pendulum. Someone speaking to the clock said, how do you keep on going, swinging that pendulum back and forth, tick-tock, 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 all this while? How do you keep going? And the clock said, well, I just don't think about the future. It's just one tick at a time. There's a great lesson in that. One day at a time, 1 hour at a time, we are to serve the Lord, not thinking about what will happen down the road someplace, not even thinking about tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We don't have any guarantees of tomorrow, but it's today. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. And this morning, and I think this is true of all evangelical works all across this nation and across the world to some extent, we're facing a great challenge in the work of the Lord. These are evil days. But we need God's grace to give us the desire, the dedication, and the determination to keep on with God's work. Keep on preaching the truth. There was a testimony service in the Mount Merion congregation when I was back in Belfast, and the minister had asked me to come and give testimony of the involvement of myself and my family in the Mount Merion work through the years. My family came to the Mount Merion church in 1957. And they were involved in the church and have been off and on through the years. Having been born into that church, I came back years later as the minister. And it was an amazing thing to be preaching to that congregation that I grew up in and in that neighborhood. And there are folks that are still there today from those days. They're just steady. They're just there. Because they have this feeling, they have this determination. I cannot come down. I think the greatest example, of course, of this kind of determination is the Lord Jesus himself. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he did not fail, nor was he discouraged in his work. He saw it through to the end, and I'm glad he did. Glad the Lord Jesus didn't turn back, but that he went all the way to Calvary and to the cross, even the death of the cross. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. This I would call the mighty challenge Nehemiah faced. But secondly, notice the malevolent confederacy he fought. You see, this text, our model text, is actually in the form of a reply, a response to the enemies. They had said, look, come, let us meet together, but the real intention is unmasked by the Holy Spirit. See, he knows. He knows what they were up to. And he tells us in verse 2, at the end of the verse, but they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah wrote that. That's what they were out to do. And he sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. This is his response to a malevolent confederacy of men, people who were out to destroy the work of God. I cannot come down. We've already referenced this. There was an evil conspiracy here, a wicked confederacy of enemies of God and his people. And it was the same old bunch as before, but joined by a host of others besides them. And if you look at them carefully, you will find that it is a religious confederacy. Because it mentions here in verse 1 of chapter 6, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, as well as the rest of the enemies. This involved Samaritans and others of a false religion. If you read about the Samaritans in the Old Testament, you'll find that they were something of an ecumenical group before their time. We read of them in 2 Kings chapter 17 in verse 33, and it tells us about them that they tried to ride two horses at once, so to speak, religiously. They attempted to marry the religion of Jehovah with a false religion. That's what's going on today. That's what's happening today in false religious circles. 2 Kings 17, verse 33. So they feared the Lord, and it would have been wonderful if you could have put a period in there. But that's not what it says. They feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And if you go down to verse 41, it sums up this situation. So these nations feared the Lord, that's Jehovah, and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Adding false religion to the truth. People often say to me, well, doesn't the Roman Catholic Church believe in Christ and salvation? Yes. Christ plus. Christ plus prayers to Mary. Christ plus prayers to the saints. Christ plus images. Christ plus lighting candles for those who have died and offering prayer for them. Christ plus masses. Christ plus confession, auricular confession in the ear of a priest. Christ plus, Christ plus, Christ plus. Fearing the Lord plus serving their own gods, serving graven images. That's the religion of the Samaritans. That's who Sanballat was and those others that were with him. Here was an ecumenical movement before its time. And as he builded, Nehemiah was attacked time and again. And there was one final assault, one last great assault before the wall was finally completed. You see, you start at the beginning of Nehemiah and read right up to chapter 6. This is not the first time. But here's a concerted attempt being made to destroy the work. This evil, malevolent confederacy launched a threefold attack. We've mentioned this already. There was a subtle approach from verse 2 to 4. They sent four times. The pressure was mounting. They wanted dialogue to take place. Nehemiah, look, can you not compromise a little bit? Can you not give in a little bit? Let's talk about our differences. Let's see if we can come to some sort of an understanding. This was the talk. This is a feature of ecumenical religion in our day. Discussion. Dialogue. Someone said dialogue is exactly that. It's dead wood. Dialogue. Let's come to some sort of understanding. But the real aim is to destroy evangelical Christianity. It's to destroy gospel preaching. How many there are in recent church history has shown this. They've been led into real serious compromise by this subtle approach. You have the skeptic, the actual spectacle, I was going to say skeptical, the spectacle of an evangelical minister and a Roman Catholic priest on the same platform talking about their common faith in Christ. I'm sorry, but that is not acceptable. Debate, I could handle. Dialogue is quite another. And Nehemiah resisted the temptation to compromise with these false religionists. Oh no, I'm not coming down. I'm not leaving the work. I'm not going down into the valley or the plain of Ono. I'm not coming to any arrangement with you. I'm going to keep on with the work. He rebuffed the subtle approach. He also rebuffed and rejected their slanderous attack. I've already mentioned here the poison pen that was at work. They used slander against the Lord's servant. And then you'll notice their sinful advice from verse 10 to verse 13. A wicked device of the enemies of the Lord to cause Nehemiah to run away. And if he had run away, it would have discouraged the workers and would have caused him to sin against God by entering the holy place that was reserved only for the priests. Here's advice coming from a so-called prophet, but a false prophet whose advice contradicted the law of God. We have to keep building the wall no matter what is said or done by others. Whatever subtle attempts are made to try to blunt or to dull the sharp edge of the sword that we wield. You know, I think it's interesting, again, if you consider the ministry of Christ, to see the same kind of approach that was made to him in his ministry as was to Nehemiah. Think about it. Study the Gospels. See how the Lord was attacked in the same fashion as Nehemiah. There was a subtle approach made to him. There were slanderous attacks made upon him. There was sinful advice offered to him by the devil and his crowd. Culminating in that time when he was upon the cross. And what did they say? If he be the Christ, the chosen of God, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Is that what they said? Let him come down. What would have happened if Christ had come down? No, he could have come down. There's a hymn which says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. That's true. He could have called legions of angels to come and destroy his enemies. But he was doing a great work. He was doing a great work of redemption, a great work of salvation, a great work of atonement. And really, you could put these words of Nehemiah into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon the tree. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. And he didn't come down because the work that he was doing was the work of eternal redemption. Aren't you glad, believer, the Lord did not come down from doing that work? The devil didn't want the Lord on the cross. The Lord was misrepresented, of course. There were slanderous attacks made upon him. False witnesses spoke against him. We read about his experience in that kangaroo court in the household of Herod and before Pilate. Misrepresented, maligned, ridiculed. The hymn says, labor on, spend and be spent. Our joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? We know the Lord received sinful advice when Satan tempted him to avoid the cross and to rule over the kingdoms of the world without going to Calvary. That was the choice that he offered him there in his temptations in Matthew chapter 4. And today the devil wants me and he wants you to come down from doing the Lord's work, that the work of God might cease. You need to say, by God's grace, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. That ministry of prayer that you're involved in, that's a great work. I think it's greatly undermined. It is by many, because a lot of people think you don't need to pray at all, just do what you're told to do, but that is not true. You do need to pray. But it's also greatly underestimated, the power of prayer. It's not the power of your prayers per se, it's the power of the God to whom you pray. But you see, he has chosen to do great things in answer to prayer. Paul once said to Philemon, I trust that I shall be delivered to you again through your prayers. See, God answers prayer. The devil knows that God answers prayer. So if there's any way that he can stop you from either being in the place of prayer or praying within the confines of your own home and in your own life, he will do that. He'll get you to do anything but to pray. Because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And you need to say to the devil, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm going to continue to pray. Witnessing for the Lord is a great work. You know, it's a wonderful thing to speak the gospel to people and tell folks about Jesus, the mighty to save. Satan would love to shut your mouth. Tell you, don't be talking to those people about the gospel. You don't need to say anything to those folks about Christ. But if the Lord impresses you to say something to a person, you need to say something to that person. It is a great work, the work of evangelism. Testifying, even if it's only a matter of telling folks how you yourself were saved. God can use that in a mighty, mighty way. A friend of mine is now an elder in the congregation in Scotland. Moved from Scotland to South Africa to work, he and his wife. He went to work in a factory. And while he was there, he was befriended by a black man. He was a white man in South Africa, the time of apartheid. And this black fellow was a Christian. And he started out by telling my friend how he was converted, how he got saved. And just working there day by day on the shop floor, he got into conversation time and time again about the gospel, until the Lord broke my friend's heart. And one day he had to get away off the shop floor into the men's room. And while he was away at the men's room, he lifted his heart to the Lord and asked him to save him. When he came back to the shop floor, his friend saw the look on his face and knew immediately, without him saying anything, that he had gotten saved. And there they stood in pre or post apartheid days, or in the time of apartheid, a black man and a white man hugging in the middle of that shop floor, rejoicing in God's salvation. Oh, witnessing is a great work. Children's work is a great work. And I could say a lot about that today, but I don't want to use up any more time, because I've a little bit more to say elsewhere. Children's work's a great work. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Notice thirdly the miraculous courage Nehemiah found. In each case that he was approached to come down from that work, we discover that he stood his ground. He went on building, denying the slanderous charges made against him. He went on building, defying the sinful advice of Shemaiah and the others. He continued to work, showing great fortitude and courage as he resisted the advances of the enemy, who were telling him all the time to stop. He did so by the power of God. How do I know that? Because in chapter 6, verse number 9, at the end of the verse, he prays, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." You see that? That's very important. You could say, well, I'm determined to do the Lord's work. And if you're just determining that yourself without the Lord's help, you'll fall flat on your face and you'll quit. No, this man is looking to the Lord for strength. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." I'm saying to the enemy, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down, but Lord, you're going to have to keep me going. Strengthen my hands. We find that again, by the way, in verse 14. of chapter 6. He's praying again, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat," etc. He's praying for strength. That's why he stood his ground. He did it by the power of God. We can only go on in the Lord's work here or anywhere else by the power of God and by the help of God. Nehemiah sought his God. He was doing a great work. He could not come down because he sought the Lord in prayer and thus received strength and power to continue in the work. And you'll see what he prayed for. He sought that he might be helped. Verse 9 again. "Strengthen my hands." Isn't that what we need? Strength to go on in the work. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Paul didn't say, "I can do all things," period. He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It's the Lord that gives us the strength. Nehemiah was helped, and he sought that his enemies might be hindered. He prayed against the enemy. You ever do that? Pray against the devil and his work? You should. Pray against all opposition that would keep you from serving the Lord. Nehemiah was the successful leader and builder that he was because he committed everything to God in prayer. The miraculous courage he found was from the Lord. That's why he said, "I cannot come down." The Lord was helping him. As the Lord helps us this year, we'll continue to do what the Lord has called us to do. To be here in our place when the worship is taking place. To serve the Lord in our lives from day to day. Praying, witnessing, serving, living the life before others. Serving as unto him. The Lord will give us that miraculous courage. And finally, there's the marvelous construction he finished. And it was marvelous. It was a great work that he was doing. And chapter 6, verse 15 records, "So the wall was finished." And it mentions the time that it took, 52 days. And it mentioned the time when it was finished, the exact date, the 25th day of the month Elul, a Hebrew month. The work was completed. I'm encouraged to believe that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built. And that includes local expressions of that in churches that are established just like this one. What God starts, he finishes. In Revelation 3 verse 8, a great word of encouragement was given to the church in Philadelphia. Not, I hasten to add, the one about 50 miles south of us here. What someone called the city of brotherly shove. This is the city of brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia. There was a church there. And the Lord said to that church, Revelation 3 verse number 8, "I know thy works," just like he knows ours. "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Here's a door that the Lord opens. And a door that the Lord opens, no man can shut. Just as we could go on to say, a door that the Lord shuts, no man can open. That's also true. But oh, that we might be encouraged that what God starts, he will finish. That's true of our own individual lives. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." He will finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. The old devil wants to tell you that he will maybe leave you, that he will maybe forsake you, that he will maybe drop you sometime. Can't happen. Can't happen. The Lord has said in his own word, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It can't happen. He has given us his word. What God begins, he will finish. And if a door has been opened by the Lord, no man can shut that door. In this sixth chapter of Nehemiah, we witness the annoyance of the enemies because of the marvelous construction that was finished. They didn't like it. Satan's crowd hates to see advances made in the work of God. Sometimes we naively think when we're serving the Lord that everything will go well with us. But actually, very often that's when all the trouble starts. Because Satan opposes the work of God. You set out to do something for God, you're going to have the minions of hell coming against you. The devil doesn't like it. The devil doesn't like prayer. The devil doesn't like spiritual advances in your life. When it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, this is about the wall being finished. Chapter 6, verse 16 says, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And then it goes on to say that they started the poison pen again, started sending letters. Oh, it is a great thing to see the enemies of God being agitated by the progress of the Lord's work. We need to pray for that. That God would bless in such a way in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, that the enemy would have to sit up and take notice of it. And so we have the acknowledgement of the enemies here as well as the annoyance. You see, they were forced to concede that God was in the work and that God had made it to prosper. That happened in the time of the apostles. We recall how in Acts chapter 4 there were those who said in verse number 14, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They were forced to conclude that it was something that God had done. May the Lord move in such a way, even in the Lehigh Valley, that those who we'd call the enemies of the gospel would be forced to acknowledge it as a real work of God. Nehemiah kept on to the finishing line. Until the work was done, he kept at it. We need grace to do the same thing, to press on. We can't come down until it is done. We recall again our Savior. My meat is to do the will of God and to what? To finish His work. And when He was praying in John 17, He said to His Father, I have finished the work. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. The Lord's work is a great work, and we can't come down till it's done. We can't stop serving the Lord until our work is finished. When Jesus was on the cross, He used one Greek word that we translate in three words in English. It is finished. It's tetelestai. It means done, completed, finished. The Lord's work is a finished work, and it is God's work. It is a great work. It is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Let me encourage you this morning as we finish this service. This is a small work in many ways, even numbers-wise. Insignificant to many, perhaps. But I want to tell you, the work of the Lord is a great work. It's a great work. The preaching of the Word is a great work. Prayer is a great work. Serving the Lord from week to week is a great work. It might be a small work in the eyes of many people, but it doesn't mean that it's not great. Because if it is a work that God is involved in, then it is great indeed. There's a hymn that speaks to that. If the place you're called to labor seems so small and little known, it is great if God is in it. And He'll not forget His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. May God strengthen our hands to keep on keeping on, even in 2012, keeping at the work until that day when our work is done. May God help us. Amen.